Thanks, Tim. Thanks for reading. Well, this morning, our first in the book of James, we're thinking about perseverance. What does it mean to persevere through trials with joy? How can we do that? I've got 4 points to help us this morning, 4 different things we learn about perseverance from this passage. Why we need perseverance, how we get perseverance, what threatens perseverance, and what perseverance leads to. So why we need it, how we get it, what threatens it, and what it leads to. So firstly, what is perseverance? Well, I've asked Johnny to come up and help us with a demonstration. Move over here. Okay, now Johnny is a strapping young lad. He's an athlete. So we're going to get him doing some push-ups. So, all right, now he needs some encouragement. Come on. Come on, Johnny, let's get serious. I want to see your best push-ups. Go. 1, 2, 3, 4. Keep going, Johnny. Come on, more energy. Don't give up. Yeah, go, Johnny! Push it out. Get there. Yes. Right, well done, Johnny. Johnny. Come. Good work.
Thanks.
Now, when did it start getting hard?
Six.
About six. Okay. So he's feeling it about six. That is perseverance. He got to 21. 22. 25. Who was counting? Someone was counting. 25. Someone said a different number. Anyway. 25.
We'll call it 30.
Well done. Round it up to 30. Yeah, well done. Okay. Good work, Johnny. Okay, so that is perseverance. It got tough, he kept going. Yes. Thanks, Johnny. So perseverance is having the effort and determination to keep going even when things get tough. Perseverance is something that is strongly emphasized in the New Testament as being an integral part of the Christian life. So why do we need it? Well, point one, why we need perseverance. We need perseverance because we will face trials. James starts off by addressing his letter to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. The 12 tribes is a reference to the Old Testament, Israel, the people of God. And now James is using this term to describe Christians, the church, as the new people of God. But he says they're scattered among the nations. So these are Christians living outside Jerusalem. And it's clear from the content of James's letter that they're facing challenges. Conflict, persecution, poverty, things like that. And James is realistic about the hardships that they're facing. And in fact, it's not a surprise. It's an expected part of Christian life. In verse 2, he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Not if, but when. So trials are normal for God's people to endure. And it's trials of many kinds. Suffering, sickness, conflict, temptation, persecution. James wants to remind them of this reality, that they will face trials so that they can approach it in the right way. And James goes on, when we experience trials, our faith in God is tested. It's a bit like gold being refined by fire. In the flames, the gold is strengthened and any imperfections are removed. This is what is happening to faith in the midst of adversity. It's strengthened and built up. James wants his readers to know that as they face trials and their faith is tested, they develop the fortitude to persevere. And perseverance is in turn necessary to cope with the testing of faith. And James says that perseverance results in something. It's not just, you know, grinding your teeth and bearing it, putting up with it for no reason. But in verse 4, he writes, "Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete." We need perseverance in order that we will grow and flourish. God wants to perfect our Christian character and make us more like Jesus. See, right now we still feel the effects of sin, of our weakness, our frailty. We need maturing as Christians. And God has promised to be at work to transform us, to make us whole and perfect, not lacking anything. Don't you long for that? This is an ongoing process throughout our lives and will only be completed when Jesus returns. But it's as we endure trials that God brings about this process. So we need perseverance to keep going as God grows us into the people he intended for us to be. Now, imagine if Johnny wanted to become a bodybuilder. So it's another exercise metaphor, and with Johnny as well. it's a coincidence. But, you know, Johnny doesn't become a bodybuilder just by sitting around doing nothing. His muscles have to undergo a growth process by working out. And it's as he lifts weights and feels the burn that over time his muscles are strengthened. Now this is hard and painful, but it's a necessary process. He's got to persevere through the hard training to put on muscle. It's the same for us in our faith. If you want to be a bodybuilder, that's also the same, but it's the same for us in our faith. As we learn to flex our muscles of faith, God will be at work to grow us. I wonder what your attitude is to the trials that you face. James tells his readers to consider it pure joy. That sounds a bit outrageous. It's almost a bit sadistic. Trials can be incredibly difficult and painful. I think we all know that. We all can relate. Why does he say to consider it joy? Well, it's not that trials are pleasant. They're not. But it's knowing that trials knowing what trials lead to that James says should be our source of joy. Facing trials strengthens our faith and grows us to be more like Jesus. So this is something worth celebrating. I think sometimes we can become consumed by our trials and leads us to be self-focused, and we can end up feeling bitter or resentful towards God. Trials become a source of complaint. Now, it's not that we're to pretend that trials aren't hard or painful, but James reminds us that even though they are hard, there is purpose in them, because God is using them to transform us and deepen our relationship with him. And that is a reality that can stir within us a great joy that can fuel our perseverance. But sometimes this is not easy. While trials provide the opportunity to grow, we can't always see what God is doing and don't always know how to persevere. So how do we get it? Point two, how we get perseverance. When we're in the thick of a trial, in order to know how to persevere, we need wisdom. If you're anything like me, though, often we lack that wisdom. You know, it can be so hard to see what God is doing when we're suffering. And when we're blind to that, it's like wandering around in the dark. It can be confusing and disorienting. It makes it hard to keep going and stay close to God. So James says in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God. When we need wisdom in the trials that we face, we are to go to the source of all wisdom. Now, when we ask God for wisdom, how does he give? James says he gives generously. He gives generously. He's not stingy. God's generosity is like the all-you-can-eat buffet. You know, you can keep going back for more. And James also says he gives generously to all. God doesn't save his wisdom just for a select group of Christians. It's for all his people, including you. And God also gives without finding fault. So he doesn't withhold his wisdom based on past failures or the fact that we don't understand. He knows we need his help and he wants to guide us. God is a good and loving Father who wants to generously provide for his people. He will give us the wisdom we need to persevere through trials. Now, when we ask God for wisdom, how are we to ask? Verse 6 says, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Such a person won't receive anything from God. Now, I think this can be a bit disconcerting. You know, we've all had doubts at times. Does that mean we won't receive wisdom? What is James talking about? If we look at the context, we see that the doubt he's referring to is not an internal struggle of faith where we don't understand something, but rather the doubt he's talking about is where someone will ask God for wisdom, but they're asking him insincerely, not really believing that his wisdom is enough. And so they'll also be on the lookout for something better at the same time, or trying to have a backup plan to cover their bases. Their loyalties are divided. Their commitment to God is divided. And this is what he means in verse 8 when he says that such a person is double-minded. They're trying to live in two different ways at the same time. James compares such a person to a wave of the ocean. Just as a wave surges towards the shore and then is sucked back out again, a person who is double-minded, who doubts, lacks a solid foundation. And so, while you might want wisdom, you end up with nothing. It's like standing on a riverbank where you've got one foot on solid ground and your other foot on a boat that's rocking in the water and slowly drifting away from the bank. It's, you know, it's going to end badly. Probably end up in the water. So James encourages us today that when we need wisdom to know how to persevere through trials, turn to God and ask him sincerely, believing that he can give you the wisdom you need to keep going. I don't think James is saying that, you know, you must only pray and then, you know, don't act or do anything. You've just got to, you know, sit in a dark room. But he wants us to wholeheartedly come to God and let his wisdom shape us. Now, you might not feel any wiser when you do this. You know, sometimes we ask God for wisdom and we still might not feel like we know what to do or how to respond. But we can be confident that God gives generously to those who ask him genuinely. And he will guide your path as he shapes your attitude and decisions. Thirdly, what threatens perseverance? Well, there are two things that James refers to here that can threaten our ability to persevere through trials. And they're both to do with how we view our economic situation. Many of James's readers were poor, but some were rich. And James wants to alert them to the dangers of letting those external circumstances shape their attitude. So firstly, in verse 9, he speaks to believers in humble circumstances, those who are poor. The poor were looked down upon, seen as failures. They had no status, no security. And there's a danger in letting those circumstances shape how you view yourself and God. The poor person might think that because they don't have enough, that God has neglected them. And so in the midst of trials, rather than joyfully persevering, they're tempted to give up on their faith. Their faith is weakened and they despair. I wonder if we can be like that. We might not be economically poor, but we might view ourselves as lacking something. We might not have the job we want, or the house we want, or the family we want. You know, we can probably extend it beyond material things as well. There might be, you know, things we haven't achieved or done. And this can fuel an attitude that God doesn't really care for us, that he doesn't provide for us. And then in our trials, we can be tempted to despair and give up on God. You know, we think, if only I had such and such a thing, well, then that would solve my problems. In the movie Cool Runnings, good movie. The coach of the bobsled team is telling the team captain, DeReese, why he cheated to win a gold medal. And he goes on to say that a gold medal is a wonderful thing, but if you're not enough without it, you'll never be enough with it. So whatever you feel you are lacking at the moment, letting those circumstances rule you will sap your ability to persevere when things are hard. It's not enough to solve your problems. Secondly, in verse 10, James turns his attention to the rich. Now, the rich have it all from the world's perspective. They're living the good life. They've got all they need, plus the power and respect that comes with it. But again, I think there's a danger here too, because wealth can lead to misplaced security. The rich person might think that they have enough, and so, well, they don't really need God. They can look after themselves. And so when facing trials, they end up looking to their riches for security. Again, I think there's a danger that we can be like this. Economically, we are rich in the global scheme of things. And I reckon we can easily get sucked into what the world promises. You know, get a good job, have a nice house, have a nice family, have enough money. Those things are secure. They will look after you in trials. And so it's tempting to put our security in them, and easy to forget God. Now, it's not that riches are bad in and of themselves, but riches, though they promise so much, ultimately fail because they're fleeting. James describes the rich like a wild flower. Now, a wild flower can be beautiful, really impressive with its colours, but it doesn't last long. A blast of heat from the sun and it's gone, withers away, comes to nothing. Earthly riches are the same. They make for poor security. And so if you're trusting in something other than God for security, in the midst of trials, you're standing on a flimsy foundation. But the gospel speaks to both of these situations. Firstly, James says that the poor should take pride in their high position. What does he mean? Well, in Jesus, the physically poor are made spiritually rich. They are given new status as children of the Most High God and brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are given the ultimate security of the promise of eternal life. And nothing can take that away from them. James wants to remind those who are poor that in Jesus they have something far more fulfilling and stable than anything this earth can promise. In the challenges of life, this gospel reality dissolves our despair, instead bringing new determination to persevere through trials, knowing that there is something far better that awaits us. Secondly, James says that the rich should take pride in their humiliation or their low position. What does he mean? Well, it's because the gospel shows their need for dependence on God. It shows that they are spiritually bankrupt and need God's mercy. God's love and acceptance can't be bought or earned, can't be secured through wealth. Salvation from God requires humbling yourself, coming to Him with open and empty hands, simply to receive. So James wants to remind the rich to see the futility of trusting in their riches and instead learn to rely on God's generosity. And this gives a new perspective in trials, teaching us to look to God, knowing how much we need Him. Okay, now I've got some glasses that I prepared earlier.
Thank you.
So I think in all of this, James wants us to see things in a certain way. So instead of seeing our life through our physical circumstances, when we do that, we see our trials in a certain way. He wants us to instead see our life through our gospel reality. Also still blurry. But he wants to view our circumstances through the gospel reality. And so then when we face trials, we're seeing it in the right way. We're not letting those physical circumstances shape us, but rather we're shaped by the reality of who we are in Jesus. So I wonder if you can relate to that. If you view your circumstances through whatever you're facing, your physical circumstances, James wants us to look beyond that to our spiritual reality in Jesus. And so whether we're rich or poor, whether we feel we're lacking or we have all we need, our basis for confidence is solely in Jesus. And when we view things through that lens, then that will shape our attitude in trials and give us the ability to persevere through them. So finally, what does perseverance lead to? When we come to verse 12, James has talked about the benefits of perseverance here and now, but now he gets us looking forward. In verse 12, he writes, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." What an amazing promise. When you persevere through trial, you are blessed. Why is that? Well, because it leads to something so beautiful and wonderful that we can scarcely fathom it. You receive the crown of life. The life we know now is incomplete and imperfect. It's tainted with sin and suffering. The life God promises is eternal life, free from the trials and tribulations we currently face, all things restored and renewed, perfected and made whole. Can you imagine that? That is the reward that God promises for those who keep going, faithfully following Him through the hardships of this world until our final day. And then just as a victorious athlete receives their gold medal after they cross the line, having pushed themselves to the limit and endured the hardships of training, pushing themselves through the race, so we too, after standing the test, will be crowned with glory and honor as we receive from God the gift of eternal life. And this will be something beyond our wildest dreams, far outweighing the troubles and trials that we face now. As Paul says in Romans 8, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing
with the glory that will be revealed in us. Isn't that an amazing reality? One man who knows this reality is Ben Kwashi. He's an archbishop in Nigeria. Three times, assassins have tried to kill him, unsuccessfully. His wife has been raped and assaulted. His church has been persecuted. He knows what it means to face trial. And you know what he says? He says, if I die, I go to heaven to walk with Jesus. If I live, I'm still walking with Jesus. I win either way. The thing that keeps him going is the present reality that Jesus is with him now, and the future hope that he will one day receive the crown of life and be with Jesus forever. And this gives him a perseverance and a joy that cannot be shaken. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because that person will receive the crown of life. That's God's promise for you. And we can be assured of this because of what Jesus has done. See, Jesus persevered through the ultimate trial for us. He went through a trial far worse than our worst nightmare, so that one day we can be free from trials forever. Jesus endured rejection and suffering. He was beaten by soldiers who rammed a crown of thorns down on his head. And ultimately, he went to his death on the cross in order to save us. He gave up his heavenly crown and wore a crown of thorns for you, so that you can receive the crown of life. And this is how that passage from Hebrews encourages us, encouraging us to run the race with perseverance by fixing our eyes on Jesus, the one who endured the cross and set his mind on the joy of what that ultimately resulted in, his glorification and our salvation. So consider him who endured such a trial for you, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Seeing his love and perseverance for us leads us to trust God in the midst of our trials, gives us the strength to keep going, and sparks joy knowing that he is at work to grow us. It reminds us of how generous God is, that he who was willing to give up his own son will graciously give us all things, including the wisdom we need to persevere through trials. And also helps shape how we view our circumstances. If we feel we're lacking, we see what Jesus has done to secure us heavenly status and eternal riches, so we don't need to despair. If we're trusting in our riches for security, we see that what it took for Jesus to rescue us, and it humbles us, so we trust in him instead of our riches. So let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, with our eyes fixed on Jesus, the one who persevered for us, knowing that one day we will receive from him the crown of life and be free from our trials forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus persevered through his death on the cross to win us the crown of life. Remind us that you are at work in our trials to mature us, and may that knowledge give us joy. Guard us against letting our physical circumstances shape our attitude to trials. Please give us the wisdom and strength we need to persevere, that we would follow you faithfully, and that you would be at work to grow us in character to be more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.